Hear, if you would, then the text from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of God. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel, that there they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in judgment. And then our New Testament reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, and verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Again, the word of God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Why Christ Came. At this time of year, the thoughts of many people turn to the coming of Christ. The basic outline is generally known. Christ left heaven's glory to come to this sin-cursed earth, to be born of a virgin. There was no room in the inn. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger rather than a bassinet. Well, why did Christ come to earth? Why did he do it? Many people have a vague notion that he came so that we might be saved. But what does this mean? There are two basic views, and these turn on two questions. The first question, for whom did he die? And the second, why did he die? You see, we've fast-forwarded from his coming to his death, and that's important. But as to the first question, for whom did he die? There are two answers. One, for all men without exception. And two, for his elect only. They cannot both be true. It's either one or the other. As to the second question, why did he die? There are two answers. One, to make possible the salvation of all men. And two, to actually save his elect. One of those two options. The Arminian holds that Christ died for every single man, woman, and child that has ever lived or ever will live, that he died to make possible the salvation of all people. The Calvinist, on the other hand, holds that Christ died for his elect, that is, a people given to him before the foundation of the earth by the Father, that he died to actually save this people, and that his death infallibly secures the salvation of every man, woman, and child for whom he died, so that none will ever be lost. We have, then, on the one hand, a potential salvation of all men, and on the other hand, an actual salvation of some men, God's elect. Well, which view is true? As in all questions, Scripture is the determiner. Our text this morning answers the question. I would like to have us consider three points this morning as we look at this text. And the first is this, why Christ came. The answer, to seek lost sheep. To seek lost sheep. Notice the word seek in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to seek lost sheep. Well, we had a text in the book of Ezekiel that has some very striking parallels with our New Testament text. Basically, God in Ezekiel chapter 34 is very upset with the shepherds of his people. These would be the religious leaders, perhaps the political leaders as well. And he's upset with them, among other things, because in verse 4, they sought not what was lost. It says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Well, he says in verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this perfectly and shows that he does in this particular text. We're going to be showing that in the New Testament text. But then he declares it very, very emphatically. He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And then he says at the end of the text that we read this morning, He says, I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. And so God says, I'm going to do this. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we don't have time to develop every single implication of this text. There are so many. But here in this text, he calls himself the Son of Man. And that is an Old Testament term. It comes out of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is caught up to heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And so here he's showing how he fulfills Old Testament scripture, but he's also fulfilling this text from Ezekiel at the very same time. So Christ takes the initiative. And we have, of course, in Luke chapter 15, a very well-known text, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So why did Christ come? Here he says, he comes to seek. He's seeking lost sheep. Well, here was a lost sheep. Zacchaeus was a Jew. That's evident from his name. In the Hebrew, it would be Zacchai. And it was a common name among the Jews. There was actually a famous rabbi that had that name. And here was a man that had an intense desire to meet the famed Jesus. Yeah, his fame had gone out throughout that region, and so he wanted to meet him when he came to Jericho. And so we have just read in the text that this man, who apparently was a very wealthy man and not very well loved, as we're going to see in a few moments, but he did something that was very undignified and unbecoming of a rich man, but he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up into a tree in order to seek Jesus, or to see Jesus, because he was short of stature and he couldn't see over the crowd. Well, even in this, it's evident that the Lord was beginning to seek Zacchaeus. Calvin says this, though faith was not yet formed in Zacchaeus, yet this was a sort of preparation for it. And so here's a man whose curiosity is aroused because of the fame of Jesus. And so he runs up ahead of the crowd. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. He wants to catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So here is the first reason then why we see that Christ came. He came to seek lost sheep. At the time of his coming, the Jewish religious leaders were more concerned with maintaining their privilege, their estate, their job that they had than they were to care about the sheep. And you can see that most emphatically as you look through the Gospels, and you see that he came to his own, and the religious leaders tried to keep his people away from him. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning to draw this man, Zacchaeus. Well, who is the most hardened sinner you can ever think of? Someone that you might think of, well, now that person will never become a Christian. Who would that be? Would it be a prostitute, a bank robber, a murderer, a pornographer, an atheist who mocks the Christian faith? Well, here was a tax collector. Probably someone that the people would have thought, that man will never become a follower of Jesus Christ. But the Lord seeks him out. The Lord came to that spot right under the sycamore tree. And he could have just kept on teaching. No one would have been the wiser. He could have gone right on past. No one would have said, wait a minute, Lord, you forgot that man up in the tree, Zacchaeus. The Lord sought him out. The Lord looked up at him and addressed him in our text. The second reason that we can see why Christ came is to save lost sinners. The first point, to seek lost sheep. The second, to save lost sinners. Notice in our text this morning that the people find fault with Jesus and they say, he has gone to be a guest with the man who is a sinner. We have that in verse 7. The Lord looks up to Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm going to be a guest at your house today, Zacchaeus. He takes the initiative. Then it says, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Of course, there are so many scriptures we can think of there. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came down, he received him joyfully, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with the man who is a sinner. Well, here the word sinner is not used in the ordinary sense, the sense that we were developing in the reading of God's law this morning. All of us are sinners. We have all gone astray. We've all failed to keep God's law perfectly. Even in our very best works, we have failed to seek God's glory as our preeminent aim. And so it's not used in that sense, but here it's used more in the sense of a particularly notorious or scandalous sinner. Here is the conversion of a tax collector. At the time of Jesus, a tax collector was a turncoat, a Jew who worked for the Roman government, who collected taxes for a hated occupation government, a cheat, who kept for himself a large portion of the take. Could such a person ever come to Christ? Well, he comes to Christ, and we're going to see that as we work through this passage. But here is a man who's converted. Here's the conversion of a tax collector. This is an astonishing work of God. Now, to collect taxes was no crime in itself, but the Jews resented having to pay tribute to Rome. But it's actually worse than that. The publicans, the tax collectors, were detested at that time as traitors and apostates, tainted by their frequent contact with the Romans. Remember, the Jews wanted to keep a pure race. They didn't want to ever have any dealings with the Gentiles, and they resented the fact that there was a Roman occupation army in their midst. And here were some individuals that were willing tools of the oppressor, Rome. Well, this whole system of collecting taxes was corrupt to the core. Publicans or tax collectors were encouraged to exact as much money as possible from their countrymen. And there was no appeal. You couldn't go to a court and say, I was unfairly treated. However the publican assessed your tax bill, that was the bill. And these tax collectors overcharged whenever they had opportunity. And they even brought false charges of smuggling. They accused some of their countrymen of smuggling in the hope of extorting hush money. And that is possibly referred to here in our text, where Zacchaeus says in the end of verse 8, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. They even opened people's mail. They opened letters that they had, that they suspected they needed to read. And one writer wrote of the tax collectors of this time, it was the basest of all livelihoods. Yes, you could make a lot of money being a tax collector, and especially being the chief tax collector, as Zacchaeus is identified here, but this was the basest of all livelihoods. This was not a very socially acceptable way of earning a living. Well, what does our Lord do with this man? He comes to him and he looks up into the sycamore tree. I've seen some of those trees over in the Holy Land, and especially down by Jericho. I remember one time years ago when I was on a tour of the Holy Land, and I remember stopping in Jericho. And that morning we had ridden down from Galilee somewhere, probably on the Sea of Galilee, and we were coming down the road, and it goes down and down and down, down even below sea level, down on its way to the Jordan River, and it was very, very hot. It was a desert. We were in a comfortable air-conditioned tour bus, but we looked outside, and there wasn't much vegetation, just a very, very hot desert. And then we came down to Jericho, and all of a sudden there were trees. There was a grove of trees. There was a spring. There was water there. There were not a large body of water like we're used to here in the Great Lakes region, but there was water. There were trees. There were lush trees, beautiful leaves. I remember gathering with the tour group that morning under a bunch of those trees in a certain grove, and there we had a worship service, and it was nice and cool under the trees. And so, as I think of Zacchaeus up in one of those trees, it's possible that the people that were passing underneath the tree wouldn't have even noticed him with all of the leaves around there. But Zacchaeus, you come down. This is what our Lord said to him. Make haste, come down. And he noticed him. He looked up there. He sought him out. And it was an astonishing kindness on our Lord's part to approach such a man when he didn't have to do that. In this present circumstance, he could have walked right by, he could have continued his discourse, and no one would have faulted him for it. And yet, our Lord went out of his way to speak to this man, even though in so doing, he might arouse the resentment of the Jews. And indeed he did. This man has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. Our Lord Jesus sought out then a lost sheep, and he came to save a lost sinner. And here is that one. This is that Zacchaeus. Calvin wrote on this, "Christ is never sought in vain by those who sincerely desire to know him." Did I put that? Yes, I put that text in the bulletin this morning just so you can take it home. That's from his commentary on this particular text of Scripture. Christ is never sought in vain by those who sincerely desire to know him. And the reason I want to make that point this morning is because sometimes when people hear about the doctrine of election, they get defensive and they might even get depressed, and they'd think, well, if salvation is only for the elect, what if I'm not one of the elect? What if I can never be saved? But notice our Lord's action in looking up into that tree and pointing out to this man, or pointing out this man and seeing him there and saying, "Make haste, come down. I'm going to be a guest at your house." And here is a man that had a sincere desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't yet have faith in him, but here, it's good to remember, Christ has never sought in vain by those who sincerely desire to know him. So the Bible tells us then that if we seek the Lord, he will be found by us. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ then spoke to this man up in the sycamore tree. He says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Can you imagine how undignified it would have looked to see Zacchaeus climbing out of that tree? And I imagine that he obeyed the Lord. He came down kind of hurriedly. He wanted to get down to the ground. What a tremendous privilege he was going to have. The Lord Jesus Christ would come and be in his house on that day. Well, he was the chief tax collector, verse 2. He probably had a large home. He probably had some good food to present to the Lord Jesus. But he made haste. He came down, and it says in verse 6, he received him joyfully. And by the way, there's something that we can all do as well. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. We should receive the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." One of the Christmas carols will tell us that, and that's something that we can all do. Well, our Lord then comes, and he's a guest in Zacchaeus' house. Well, When he went to his house, Zacchaeus begins to talk with him, and here's what he says. I would love to know the words that Christ said that led up to this, but we don't have them. They're not given in this particular account. It's kind of skimpy on these details. But we read in verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" We can imagine that the Lord Jesus sat there and talked with him as they were eating. Probably they were lying and not just talking. And you have the reference there in verse 8 that he stood. All of a sudden Zacchaeus decided, I've got something very important to say and I want people to listen. We don't know exactly how many people were there taking that meal, but he stood up, and here's the host of the house beginning to talk, and so people probably stopped eating and they listened to him, and he makes this surprising announcement. "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." Well, notice he calls him Lord. And the Bible tells us that we're to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord. The Bible says that if we receive Him as Lord, then He will take over our lives. He will become the Lord of our life. And it says no one can call Jesus Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here he says, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." He realized, of course, that there were many poor people. As a matter of fact, if you read through the Gospels, you read how there were some blind men in Jericho. And Jesus healed one of those blind men. And there were poor beggars that had gathered around that area. They recognized it was a beautiful place to be in the middle of a desert. And so they came to that city. And so here, Zacchaeus promises to give half of his goods to the poor. Well, the Bible tells us that we should give to the poor as well. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, so that he might have to give to him that needeth." And so the Bible commends giving to the poor, but this isn't what saved Zacchaeus. Then he says, at the end of verse 8, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And here were the possibly those opportunity or those things that he had done, bringing false charges of smuggling against people in the hope of extorting hush money. Now listen, you and I know that what you have just brought in is actually smuggling into this country, but if you'll just give me some money, I won't say anything about it. We'll just forget that this happened. You can imagine Zacchaeus saying that. And he says then in this particular text, he says, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." So here he had some sense of what the law required. And in the law, we read that if a man takes a sheep, if he steals a sheep, then he's supposed to restore another sheep. If he takes an ox, he restores four oxen. There's the idea of restitution that's taught in the book of Deuteronomy and in other places. But here he shows that he has a true faith. So his obedience shows the sincerity of his faith and repentance. And this reference to restoring fourfold if he had defrauded anyone indicates that he knew himself to be guilty. But I want you to see this morning two things. One, Zacchaeus doesn't make a present to God out of the money he obtained by extortion. He wants to give it back to the rightful owner. And sometimes a rich man might give to God a portion of what he has obtained dishonestly so that he might feel the freer to go on in his life of crime. It soothes his conscience. He gives a portion of what he has obtained by dishonest gain so that he might feel a little bit better about himself. And then he intends to just go back out and do the same thing. The second thing I want you to note is that it is very noteworthy that our Lord doesn't make Zacchaeus' good works the cause of his salvation. And I want to emphasize this morning that Zacchaeus was not saved by his act of restitution. No sinner is saved on the basis of his good works. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says then in verse 10, the Son of Man, I'm the one that fulfills the prophecies of Daniel. I am the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, you just saved yourself by this promise to do good works. He says, no, the Son of Man came for the purpose of saving those that are lost. So first then, this morning, the Son of Man came. Christ came to seek lost sheep. He came to save lost sinners. And he came to give his life for his people. Well, let's return to the question then that we began with this morning. I said that there's two ways of understanding the death of Christ. One is that he died for all men without exception. He died to make it possible for people to be saved on some condition. The other is that he died actually to save those which were lost. And here we have in verse 10, his clear teaching, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was the purpose then of Christ's atonement? Was it merely to make salvation possible for all men without exception? Or was it actually to save those for whom it was intended? If it was the first, then what is still remaining in order for the guilty sinner to be saved? And how can he, being spiritually dead and unable to do any spiritual good, do it? We read in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. Well, there are those that teach that Christ's death makes salvation possible. But the Bible teaches no such thing. Nowhere does it teach that. Rather, the Bible teaches that Christ's death actually saves. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Matthew 18, verse 11, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The teaching of the Bible is that Christ's death actually saves those that it was intended to save. That is the elect. As our Lord prayed to his Father, his death was accomplished that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John 17, verse 2. And in his magnificent high priestly prayer, he prayed for his elect. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Neither his high priestly prayer nor his high priestly offering up of himself was intended for any other than those he came to save, his sheep. So we have it here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But there's a third thing I want you to see this morning in our text. Why Christ came? He came to adopt lost sons. He came to adopt lost sons. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Look at these words. He could have well said, today salvation has come to this man. He could have said, today salvation has come to this despicable tax collector. He doesn't say that. Notice what he does say. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Here is the doctrine of adoption. God, when he adopts the head of a family, promises that he will be a God to his whole house. He promised Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Well, salvation has come then, not only to Zacchaeus, but to his whole house. Zacchaeus, this despised tax collector. Zacchaeus, this traitor that worked for the Roman occupation government. Zacchaeus, not less than any of the Jews who so haughtily detested him. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. He demonstrated that he had the faith of Abraham. And now our Lord Jesus Christ calls him a son of Abraham. What does this mean? This means that he now receives the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Here's one who has the faith of Abraham, the one who believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Zacchaeus now is a part of that number of the elect. Well, at this time of the year, the thoughts of many turn to the coming of Christ. Why did the second person of the Holy Trinity leave the perfection of heaven, a perfect environment? There he was in the presence of the Father and of the Spirit, enjoying rich communion with the other persons of the Godhead from all of eternity past. And why did he take upon himself the task of coming to this earth? Now, it's a beautiful place. We look outside the windows today and we see the snow and it gives the trees and the roads a very beautiful cast. And yet we know that there's a lot of problems in this world. It's a sin-cursed earth. Not only do we have things that break down and things that disappoint us and that sort of thing, but we also have people that disappoint us and even man's cruelty to man. So why did the second person of the Holy Trinity leave the perfection of heaven to come to our very imperfect world? Well, Scripture gives the answer, and we need to remember it. Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost. He came into this world to do what the shepherds in the book of Ezekiel were criticized for not doing, for not going out and seeking the lost. He came to do that. He came to seek the lost and to save them from their sins. And this he accomplishes perfectly. And so you, hearing this message this morning, let me urge you, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, if you're here this morning trusting not in yourself but in Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness credited to your account, trusting in Him to save you, I want you to know for a certainty that Jesus Christ died for you. He died to save you. And none for whom He died will ever perish, but they will be saved to the uttermost. He died for you as He died for Zacchaeus. He died to take you to heaven. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You came to seek lost sheep. You came to save lost sinners. And You came to adopt lost sons. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You accomplished this. Thank You that You expressed this Yourself when You were on the cross, when You said, "It is finished." Thank You that the Father expressed His approval of what You had done by raising You, the Son of God, from the dead and bringing You back to heaven to be with Him. Lord, we thank You that when You came so many years ago, when You were born of the Virgin Mary, when You were laid in a manger, when the shepherds came and worshipped You, when the wise men came and presented their gifts, when You taught such wonderful teachings throughout Your life that are recorded for us in the Gospels, when You went to the cross, when You died, Lord, we thank You that You did not die just to make salvation possible if man could do something, because Lord, we know that man could not do anything. He's spiritually dead. Thank You, Lord, that You died actually to seek and to save lost sinners. Help us, Lord, who are trusting in you, to know that we have a part in your death. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.